It's good to see everyone here
this morning. So beautiful day. Fall has finally arrived. And does put a little extra pep in your step. Good to see everyone here. We're going to be looking this morning at a concept that I hope will help each and every one of us think seriously about our own spiritual life and our own attempt in serving God. Microwave religion is the title of the lesson. And I think as you see, as progress through the sermon this morning, you will realize why I entitled it that. It is true that we do have many conveniences today. PowerPoint. Projection. We are easily capable of putting things up on screen to give you a visual illustration. A lot easier than it was several years ago. You know, preachers had to take those bed sheets and they had to paint all the pictures on the bed sheet and paint all the passages on the bed sheet and then pin the bed sheet up where everybody could see it. A lot of work in that. Things have progressed since then. Things are much more convenient. We do. We have computers. We have smartphones. We have high-speed internet. We can contact each other at any time, instantly. GPS systems. If you're traveling, like some of our friends who have stopped in this morning to worship with us, I don't know if they have a GPS or not, but it sure is nice, isn't it? It's better than the old map out of the glove compartment. You're fumbling, trying to figure out how to get where you're going. Just write the address into the GPS and everything's right there for you. It even tells you what turn to take. Remote controls. Fast food and microwave ovens. You know, when I was young, that was actually before microwave ovens. And my mother was an excellent cook. My grandmother was a great cook. And I don't guess my grandmother ever used a microwave oven. My mother did, but I think it was actually after I was married and out of the house that she finally bought one. But things just don't taste as good out of a microwave, to me. Not to say that those things aren't good and that's not okay. It is. That's fine. Because modern day conveniences, there's nothing inherently evil in them. Nothing wrong with them. But I'm afraid that such conveniences has changed or affected many people's attitudes towards religion. We have people today who have this, what I call easy believism. And friend, that's just not scriptural. You cannot instantly, you can make some instant pudding pretty quickly, but you cannot make an instant Christian. Not instantaneously. There are things that are required, things that are necessary. Learning has to take place in order for one to become a Christian. One has to take drastic steps in his own mind and his own life in order to become a Christian. It's not some wave the wand or say a sinner's prayer or snap your fingers or put your hands on the television set that's going to get you into heaven. It does not work that way. There are no shortcuts to being a Christian. There are no shortcuts to growing spiritually. No shortcuts at all. There's only one way. You can't just give it a try. And I think there are some who have attempted Christianity with this concept, with this attitude. We'll just give it a try and see if we like it. They give God a try. A lot of people have a wrong concept about what it takes to become a Christian and what it means to be a Christian and what it actually takes for one to get to heaven. And as we just sang, I surrender all. Friend, in order to become a Christian, what must you do? You have to commit all, you have to give all, and you have to surrender all. You have to truly put the kingdom of heaven first in your life. And if that's not the case with you, I really do want you this morning to reflect upon your spiritual life. Are you really serving God as you should? Now, there are some examples, of course, of error. I looked at this track actually online. How to be saved, the ABCs of how to be saved. And we have many ideas out there. Sinner's prayer, just say the sinner's prayer wherever you are, in your car, on the couch, whatever you're doing, just say the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and He'll save you. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone is very prominent in the religious circles today. Pray through for your religion. Just keep praying and keep praying until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Come down to the altar and pray and pray, and we'll pray for you. Pray through or have a religious experience. And once you've gotten the experience, that's it. That seals the deal. That settles it. It's done. Have a religious experience. Speak in tongues. How to be saved. In this particular tract, it says that we should admit, that is, fess up, that you messed up. And then they use Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 does say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is true we've all messed up. And it is true we must recognize that. We must come to understand that we are sinners. And then believe. The tract says believe in somebody who loved you. And it is true. We must believe. We must believe that God loves us. We must believe that God loved us so much, as John 3:16 says, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that passage. I believe that that passage is most grossly misapplied today. It does not teach salvation by faith alone, but nonetheless it does teach salvation by faith without question. And salvation by faith is essential. And then confess. Give God a shout out. Now this is from the tract. This isn't me, okay? I'm reading. Quote, give God a shout out for handling the business of your redemption. Romans 10, 9 and 10. But that, of course, that passage says that we are to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that He is Lord and Christ. It is necessary to confess. But then this statement, it says, it's that simple. You see, we must recognize that we're sinners. We must believe and we must confess. Those things are true. Then it says, it's that simple. Admit, believe, and confess. You can be sure that you are saved from your sin and spiritual death. Is that the whole story? Is that all there is to do? It's that simple. Friend, it's not quite that simple. It's not that simple at all. Truth is contrary to human wisdom. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And there are many. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul there talks about that preaching to men is foolishness. But God chose the foolishness of men to save men. That is preaching of the gospel, the truth. And a lot of people see that as foolishness. They don't see the connection or the purpose behind some of the things that God has required of us, for example. Truth is contrary to human wisdom. And the Bible teaches that the way of salvation is straight, narrow, and difficult. My friend, if it was just as simple as admit, believe, and confess. And that was it. That's all you had to do. And then your ticket's punched. You can and it can never be revoked. My friend, that is so contrary to scriptural teaching, isn't it? Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate way. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Difficult. You can't travel the Lord's way with the world on your back, with your own selfishness and your pride. You can't travel this way, dragging sin along with you as you go. The gospel way requires complete, total, absolute submission and surrender. Submitting to God's will, surrendering our will, our desires for Him and for His kingdom. Complete submission and surrender. In Luke chapter 14, the passage was read a little earlier. Go back there with me, if you will. Jesus says in verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple.'" Look down at verse 33. It says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple." What does that mean? That does not mean that we have to break every relationship and to sell and get rid of every material thing that we have. What that means is that we must put God first, God's way first, God's kingdom first, above everything else. That includes your wife or your father or your mother or your brother or your sister, your aunts and your uncles and your cousins, your friends. You must put God in front of even your children. God must come first. What He says goes. And you submit to Him in all things. And you follow Him, even if it means that you will lose the relationship of all those individuals in your life. You choose Him over them. That's what that means. It means you love Him more than them. And Jesus did say that He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And He would separate one family member from another. When one adheres to truth, that sometimes doesn't sit well with those of our own family. It doesn't. And it's not because we become cruel or rude or arrogant. It's because we have accepted the truth and we take a stand for truth. That does bring division. That's just the reality of it. But Christianity is not simple, instant, or easy sometimes. It's not easy at all. We all need to be saved, and there's no question about that. And we've all recognized and we've all heard sermons preached and taught. And we've studied this ourselves many times. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You know, that track, ABCs of Salvation, didn't say a word about repentance, did it? And it didn't say a word about being baptized. And I would submit to you that those two things are just as essential as believing and confessing. We must hear the gospel, the truth. Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. It's to be sown in our hearts. The Word of God is what must be heard. Romans 10 and verse 17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is produced from hearing the Word of God. Now, my friend, if we hear the doctrines and the commandments of men, we may have faith, but it's not saving faith. It's faith that's based upon wrong information. We need true information. We need the truth of God. That's the only thing that will bring about saving faith. Nothing else will. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "It is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Faith is absolutely essential. That means that we have a change in conviction. We have now believed the truth about Jesus Christ, who the Scriptures say that He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is our High Priest. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must believe what the Son of God says. We must believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed. We must believe the gospel, the truth. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance, we'll talk about this a little more in just a moment, is absolutely necessary. "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Faith is absolutely necessary. Hearing the gospel is absolutely necessary. Repentance is part of the gospel. It is absolutely necessary. Acts 17 and verse 30, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." In Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Romans 10 and verse 9, yes, we must confess that Jesus is the Christ. We must confess that He is Lord. We must confess Him. Now, there's more to this idea of confessing than just making a statement with our lips. It entails also a change, a confessed change of allegiance. I am no longer living for myself. I am now living for Jesus Christ who died for me and who has been raised again and is seated at the right hand of God. I am now submitting to Him. He is my Lord. And then confess Him each and every day. You confess Him with your life. And then Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Baptism, in baptism, there is a change of conscience. Our guilt is cleared because we know that God will do what He's promised when we submit to Him. He will cut away the sins of our flesh, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. He forgives us of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16. We become a new creature in Christ, a new creation, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. We become children of God, Galatians 3, and verse 26. And we put on Christ, Galatians 3, 27. We are saved, 1 Peter 3, and verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, we all need to be saved. Now, I want to say something to you about these things. Most of these things we all know. We've heard them for a while. Most of us, some of us, for all of our life. But these things are actually easier said than done. These steps, when truly, truly experienced, result in conversion. But I'm afraid that some have the concept that this is just a checklist. Yep, I've done that, 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 I'm done. And that's just not the way it goes. There is a danger of trivializing these things, a danger because of misunderstanding or a lack of teaching, that we do not understand exactly what we're doing. Friend, we must hear the truth and we must believe the truth and we must repent. Truly, fully repent and truly confess and with our heart, by faith, submit to God in baptism. Let us not trivialize these things and treat it like just holes punched in a card and now I get my free ride. We are guilty of doing the same thing that those in the denominational world, even though these are true, we in effect have done the same, some perhaps have done the same thing. They think, just believe, just ask Jesus to come into your heart and your ticket's punched. I'm afraid some members of the church have had that idea. Let us not be guilty of trivializing those things. The need for sacrificial service is clear in the Scripture. It doesn't end with our obedience to the gospel. That is the beginning of our newness of life, not the end of it. So, okay. There are those who think that we can have remission without repentance. Those in the denominational world, they think, they don't preach it at least, repentance. That was example there in the tract. Didn't mention a word about repentance. But Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But repentance is unto the remission of sins. Okay, we understand that, I hope. Luke 24:47 and Acts 3:19. But do we understand what it means? Have we done it? We said it. Yeah, you need to do this. You need to repent. Do we really know and understand what that means? This is undoubtedly the hardest command in Scripture to comply with. You do not just instantaneously, automatically, microwave yourself and it be simply done. Because it's not. It requires a complete change of mind that results in a change of behavior. And sometimes it is easier said than done. Sin is ingrained in our life, for example. It is hard to overcome some bad habits that we've gotten into. It takes a process. We make the commitment. We say that we're going to do it, so we have a change of mind. And then the results may take a while to completely overcome. We may stumble time and time again, but it's a growth process until we finally, eventually, completely conquered that temptation in our life, that bad habit. Not necessarily easy, is it? Those of you who have come out of different types of sin, all sin affects you, not just with God, but it affects you individually. It affects you personally. It affects your psyche. It holds us in captivity. And breaking free from it completely is not easy. We need help sometimes. We need encouragement. We need someone to be accountable to. A change of behavior. Yes, there needs to be the works meets of repentance. Yes, there needs to be the zealous service to God, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And Ezekiel 18 verses 20 through 32, I think, is one of the best passages in all the Bible to explain what repentance is. A person who was doing that which is wrong, what does he do? He turns and he does what is lawful and right. He does those things and he lives in those things. He changes direction. It is something that must be done. It begins with commitment. There you have the idea of repentance. Prior to baptism, you change your mind that you're going to live for the Lord, you're baptized into Christ, and then you continue to grow spiritually so that you can continue your walk in faith. It's not something that's easy to do, though. You can't just stick yourself in a spiritual microwave and press a button and boom, it's done. And righteousness without obedience, that's an impossibility, my friend. Righteousness without obedience. Obedience of faith is unto righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and look at verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul, there in the book of Romans, I saw a fellow this morning on the television say that he was preaching a sermon on personal evangelism. And he was encouraging people to learn the Roman road to salvation. The Roman road to salvation, according to him, was believe and pray. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, this is part of the Roman road to salvation, my friend. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, ye became slaves of righteousness." Okay, their obedience was unto righteousness. That is justification, by the way. And you go back to chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" My friend, we're not righteous until we come in contact with the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that purifies us and that makes us righteous. But my friend, we need to understand obedience. Obedience is unto righteousness, and you can't be righteous without it. Romans, in fact, talks about the obedience to faith in Romans 1 and verse 5, and Romans 16 and verse 26. Obedience is stressed, especially even in Romans chapter 4, where many people, salvation by faith alone, they want to go to Romans 4. "We're saved by faith and not by works. Abraham was justified by faith, not works," they'll say. Well, look at verse 12. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Romans 4 and verse 12 says that we are justified if we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Now, what kind of faith did he have? When God told Abraham to do something, what did Abraham do? That's the kind of faith we must have. Obedience brings about justification. Now, that obedience must be by faith. Galatians 3:26, "For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Hebrews 5 and verse 9. "And claiming to know God without keeping His commandments would make one a liar." 1 John 2 and verse 3 and 4. And chapter 5 and verse 3, "His commandments aren't burdensome. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. If we believe God, we will keep His commandments. If we have repented, we will keep His commandments." Luke 6 and verse 46 says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Yes, many people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Holiness without self-discipline. We live in a society where it is, if it feels good, do it. Do what you want. You're your own master. But the Bible says that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." That's what grace teaches us. The grace of God teaches us we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That takes self-control. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world requires self-control. Paul said he had to bring himself into discipline. But discipline himself, his body. He disciplined his body. And he lived in a way that pleased God, but it wasn't easy. Not according to Paul's description. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 24, where Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul is using the illustration here of an athlete in a race. They work hard. They prepare for that race. And they prepare so that they will win it. You do not win unless you are disciplined, eating the right things, working out, working hard, practicing. My friend, you don't become the best at anything without self-discipline and effort. Holiness doesn't come without self-discipline either. It comes with commitment and growth. Self-discipline is something that we continually have to work on. Managing our time, which is something very hard for me to do sometimes. Managing our behavior takes self-discipline. We need to become more disciplined as the people of God, doing what we ought to be doing. And we will not be holy until we do. Growth without diligence. Too many remain spiritual babes. Hebrews 5, 12-14. The Hebrew writer mentioned this problem there. That by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need of me to be fed of milk and not strong food. They were still babes in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong for a babe in Christ to be a babe in Christ if he is a babe in Christ. But if he's been a Christian for 50 years, it's not good for him to be a babe in Christ. He needs to be a teacher of the Word. If you've been a Christian for 3 years, you should no longer be a babe. You should be continually, steadily progressing as you go, growing spiritually. But in order to do that, the Bible says we must give all diligence. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, beginning. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Peter says that we are to give all diligence to add to our faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Giving all diligence. My friend, you're not going to grow without giving diligence. You are not going to be the child of God that you ought to be without giving all diligence. We need to give diligence that we may gain knowledge, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That is essential, necessary for us to serve and please God. Colossians 1, 9 through 10, or through 11, as Paul is praying there for the brethren in Colossae, that they may walk worthy of the Lord. What is that? Walking worthy dependent upon their knowledge. That they may fully please Him. Upon what is that dependent upon? Their knowledge. Being fruitful in every good work. That's dependent upon their knowledge. And we must give diligence to add to our faith and our virtue knowledge. And to our knowledge self-control, temperance. And to temperance, patience. It's a growth process and we're to add all of these things together and grow. We ought to do this with diligence. You will not grow without it. And knowledge without study. How will you add to your faith and virtue knowledge if you don't study? I want to ask you a personal question. Are you as biblically literate as you ought to be? Do you know as much of the Scripture as you ought to? You know, I suspect that every one of us would answer no to that question. Gaining knowledge is not done by osmosis. It is not accomplished by a Bible on your coffee table or your end table or in a bookshelf. Biblical knowledge only comes by reading it and studying it. Hosea 4 and verse 6, God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And that's the case, and the same thing is true today. People are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. In the religious world, people who claim to be followers of God, they don't know the Bible like they should. What about us? We need to be diligent students of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, giving all diligence. There's that word again. The King James Version says, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of truth. We need to take the Word of God and we need to be able to rightly divide it. That only is accomplished by study, context, examination. Psalms 1 and verse 2 and 3. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? Do we hunger for it? Do we thirst for it? What is our attitude? Do we desire it like we should? Psalms 19, verses 1 through 14. Psalms 119, the whole psalm, all 170 verses. I tell you, you can read that whole thing. The Word of God is exalted. Do we exalt it in our own life? The only source of saving faith and spiritual growth is found in the Scripture. It's not found in the creed books of men. It's not found, sadly, it's not found in many of those who teach preachers to preach in these seminary schools. It's not found there. It's found in the Scriptures. We must turn to the Word of God because the Word of God is the only source for saving faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and salvation without sacrifice. Doesn't happen. Won't happen. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Giving up sinful pleasures and selfish desires, like Moses, he esteemed the reward of Christ more valuable than the passing pleasures of sin. He had it all in Egypt. The son of a Pharaoh could have ruled the world, potentially. Gave it all up. We must become servants of righteousness. We must die to sin and serve God. Surrender worldly pursuits and pleasures to pursue the kingdom of heaven. Are we willing to do that? Does not mean that we will not have any worldly possessions or any pleasures, experience any pleasures at all. That's not the ideal or the point. The thing is, the kingdom of heaven comes first in our life. That's what we love above all else. And we work hard. We work for our paychecks that we get. And we enjoy life. Heaven's our goal. And the church, and being spiritually right with God, is what is our aim in life. And whether we have food or raiment or whether we have a place to live, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, don't worry about that. God knows what you need. He took care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers of the field. And He's going to take care of you. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You put God first. And we must give ourselves to the service of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, demonstrate, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Give ourselves. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, the parable of the sower. Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So you have those who, they hear it, and then they turn away from it, they reject it. Then you have those who receive it quickly and with joy, and they're on fire for the Lord. But then when trials come up, when difficulties come along, when temptations come along, they fall away because they were not grounded. They were not settled. I'd say that's kind of like what I'm trying to get across to you. A microwave Christian. They were quick, instant, and they were full of fire, but then fell away. And those who fell among thorns, they heard, but then they allow the world, the riches and the cares of this world to choke them. But verse 15, the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with what? Patience. Patience. Not instance. Not just a quick scheme of salvation and once your ticket's punched, it's done, it's over. No, bear fruit with patience. There are no shortcuts to being a Christian. You can't follow the ABC rule and get there. There are no shortcuts to growing spiritually and getting to heaven. You can't just give it a try and expect to go to heaven. No, you have to commit all. You have to give all. And you have to surrender all. You have to truly put the kingdom of God first in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scripture. Maybe you have never heard it before even. We'd be glad to study with you some more, and we'd like to take you through the Scripture and let the Scripture do the teaching. Let's believe what the Word of God says. Hear the truth. If you've never heard it, well, we'd be glad to share it with you. If you have believed the truth, but you've never repented, truly repented, you need to get that taken care of. You do need to repent. You need to turn in your mind and your heart away from the things of this world to God. And if you've never confessed Jesus as the Son of God, do it. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, do it. Don't wait anymore. Don't wait another day. Why don't you become a Christian today and begin your journey, your walk of growth as a child of God until you reach that heavenly reward that's promised to all those who love God, who serve Him with faith and patience. If you're a Christian, you've wandered away from the truth. Repent. Confess your sin. Turn back to God. And ask Him to forgive you. And if we need to pray for you, if you'd like for us to pray for you, we'd be more than glad to do that. Study with you, whatever we can do to help you. Won't you come? Stand soon.